Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the encouragement of these songs, even as we have lifted up our voices to you, to worship you for the great salvation that we have, for the change you've made in our lives, for the peace we have through you, that you are with us, you walk with us, you talk with us through your word, and we can have victory in Jesus. What a great encouraging time we've had. Father, we pray that you are pleased and honored by our worship. That's our goal. We would please and honor and worship you as we speak to one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging one another with these truths. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the encouragement that comes just from our being together and celebrating the salvation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at Colossians. We're developing the study in Colossians with the theme from Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Let me read for you Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21 again. Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Paul is giving us practical principles for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. And one of the things that pleases the Lord is having heavenly homes, having homes that honor and worship the Lord. Okay, maybe I need to get over here. The Bible compares the relationship between husband and wife to the relationship between Christ and the church. Our marriages are intended to picture and demonstrate theological truths. And I'm suggesting to you that the secret to being a godly spouse is being a godly person. That's why Paul can talk about marriage and family in four little verses. Because so much of what he's already said has laid the groundwork and foundation for that. I shared this quote with you from Elizabeth Elliot last week. Marriage teaches us that even the most intimate human companionship cannot satisfy the deepest places of our heart. Our hearts are lonely till they find their rest in him. We looked at personal qualities, heavenly priorities, future perspective, purity. Holiness, humility, love, peace ruling in the heart, gratitude, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You say, wow, this is a lot. Well, that's the kind of people we're supposed to be. Completely apart from marriage, this is the kind of people we're supposed to be. And so that ought to be manifesting itself in our marriages too. Relationship qualities, no anger and wrath. Heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience. You find a person that's got those qualities, that's the groundwork for being a good spouse. Isn't that what you'd want in somebody that you're going to spend the rest of your life with in intimacy? Communication qualities. No speaking to each other in anger or wrath. You just, sometimes it's okay to say, you know what, I need to take a break. I need a time out. I'm going to go for a walk. I'll be back in half an hour, and after I've calmed down, then we can talk about this. You're not dodging the question. You're just saying, I want to be able to discuss this well, and I can't discuss it well right now because I'm too agitated and irritated. And so I'm going to take a break. I'm going to go for a walk. I'm going to work off some of this adrenaline, and I'll come back and then we'll talk about it. That's okay. In fact, that's sometimes the wisest thing you can do. No malice, no slander, no abusive speech. Honesty, no lying. Kindness, goodness, patience, gentleness, patience. Somebody who talks to you like this, how do you know? Well, listen to how they talk to their mother. Listen to how they talk to a waitress. Listen to how they talk to their dog. Okay? So then handling disputes, Remember all the communication guidelines, you know, honesty, no anger, no wrath, gentleness, patience. Patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. You got to be able to do this, folks. If you don't have these kind of qualities in your life already, you're not ready to be married. Now, I may be saying that too late for some of you. You may be already married and you realize, I don't have those qualities. Well, that just tells me you're a lousy spouse. I mean, really. I'm not telling your spouse anything new. I mean, they have figured this out a long time ago. Finances. Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. No greed. Put on love. You're going to be generous. For God so loved the world that He, what? Gave. Okay? Is it possible to give without loving? Yeah. Is it possible to love without giving? I don't think so. I don't think so. Marital faithfulness. Consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth. Immorality, impurity, passion. Put on love. Love never fails. Specific instructions. Verse 18. I'm sure this is the passage you wives have been all waiting for, right? Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The word translated to be subject is a word that means to place yourself under. Place yourself under. And it's in the middle voice, which means it's something you do for yourself. So, husbands, this is not instructions to you. You're not instructed to put your wife under you. Your wife is instructed to put herself under your authority. She was under her father's authority before she got married. Now she's under your authority, and she is to place herself under your authority. Okay? Something the wife is to do voluntarily. It's something she's supposed to do for herself. It's given responsibility to the wife. I mentioned last week, I had a young lady ask me, so why does the wife have to give up her freedom in order to get married? And I'm suggesting to you that husband and wife are both giving up their freedom. Being married is about becoming one flesh with somebody else so that they're one with you. You give up the freedom of ever making a decision without considering how it's going to impact your spouse. You lose that freedom to just look out for yourself. You've got somebody else to consider now. That's the way it's supposed to be. So, why does the wife have to give up her freedom? Well, because the husband does too. You're becoming yoked together. Yoked together. The image is two oxen who have a yoke between them so that where one goes, the other has to go. You know, they both got to go in the same direction. They're working together. That's a picture of marriage. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. You're going in different directions and you're trying to be yoked together with somebody who's heading in a different direction than you are. It's not going to work. At least it's not going to work well. Okay? Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, because the wife is to be subject to her husband the way the church is to Christ. We're to have that same sort of submission to Christ that wives are to have to their husbands. Voluntary, willing, joyful. It shouldn't be a drudgery. It shouldn't be a burden. It should be a blessing. Marriage should be a blessing. It should bring great joy to your life. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I've mentioned before, husbands and wives have different perspectives. Men and women have different perspectives on things. And that's the way it's supposed to be. The wife is supposed to bring a female perspective to the husband and share that perspective. She's not a silent partner. Okay? She's supposed to share that perspective because the husband needs to hear that perspective. It may be frustrating for the husband to hear that perspective because that's not what he wants to do, because that's not the way he sees things. Get over it, guys. We're supposed to listen to our wives Don't be embittered against them because they see things differently than you do, because they have a different perspective than you do. They're supposed to. That's the way God designed them. When God created Eve, she was a suitable helper, a suitable counterpart to Adam. She wasn't exactly the same as Adam. If she was had been exactly the same, he wouldn't have needed her. She is different and complementary. And that complementariness can sometimes seem like contrariness. It's not intended to be. She's not just trying to be contrary. She's just giving you a perspective that maybe you as a man don't see. And so accept it. Listen to her. And ideally, hopefully, the two of you talking together using those wonderful communication techniques that we talked about, listening to each other, waiting for one another, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, you can come to a consensus of what you're going to do as a couple. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Paul uses a different word here for obey than he used for submit back in verse 18. This word is almost always translated obey. It's literally a compound word, and it means listen under. So the children are to recognize they are under the authority of their parents and to listen to them. Listen to them, children. Obey them. In all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Want to please the Lord? Mind your parents. I know we can bring up all sorts of hypotheticals. Well, what if your parents ask you to do something that's contrary to Scripture? The occurrence of that is minuscule. It's really relatively rare that that would ever happen. When it does, I would accept with Peter, you need to obey God rather than men, but you do so respectfully. And you do so not out of a heart of rebellion, but out of a heart of love and submission to God first, and then to your parents. And if you have a habit, children, if you have a habit of being obedient to your parents, and it comes a time when, according to your understanding of Scripture, they ask you to do something that you can't do, if you have a habit of being obedient, and you say, Mom, Dad, I can't do that, and here's why. If you have a habit of being obedient, they're going to listen to you. If you have to say, no, I can't do that. They're going to listen to you because you have a pattern, you have a habit of obedience. I know there are some people who will say, well, no, the child ought to go ahead and do what the parent says, and the parent's responsible to God for that, and the child's just being obedient. I'm not going to argue that. I can see both sides. My thought is, you know, if you have to make a choice, choose obeying God rather than man. Okay? Minuscule exceptions make lousy rules. Okay? The general rule is, your parents aren't going to ask you to do something that's contrary to Scripture, so obey them. That's the general rule. In the rare cases where an exception occurs, then you deal with that prayerfully, with an attitude of submission and respect. And if you have that attitude of submission and respect, I think the parents are going to listen to you. I mean, unless they're just totally unreasonable, which, of course, none of your parents are. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. The word translated exasperate is only used here and in one other passage. And there it talks about stirring up somebody for good works. So it can be either stirring up somebody for good or stirring up somebody to frustrate them, evidently. So what does a parent do that exasperates the child? Well, let me give you three examples from my own experience, things that I caught myself doing. Number one, you will exasperate your child if you have unreasonable expectations. You will exasperate your child if you have unreasonable expectations. Don't give a 3-year-old child a great big adult-sized glass of milk And then get mad at them when they spill it. Okay, that's not the kid's fault. That was your fault. Okay, recognize that a child is a child, and they're going to do childish things, and they don't have the physical motor control that you have. So recognize that. And if they spill their milk because you gave them too big of a glass, you're the one that ought to be apologizing, not them. And they don't get spanked or their hand slapped for that. Okay? Don't have unreasonable expectations. They're kids. They're not miniature adults. They're not. Don't expect them to be miniature adults. Let kids be kids. They're being forced to grow up too quickly as it is. Don't have unreasonable expectations. Kids are squirmy. Okay? Sometimes they need to get up and walk around a little bit. If they're not disturbing anything, my thought is let them. Okay? We had an example of that this morning, and it was fine. If that bothers you, I'm sorry. I think it's great that we have families worshiping together. I know churches where from the time they come in the back door, family goes three different ways. Okay? I really don't like that. I think what we do here at 10:30, when we worship God together and our families are together from, you know, the oldest, which is just about me, maybe I'm not quite the oldest, but close, okay, to the very youngest, okay, Alice, I wasn't going to say that, but she did. Okay? To the youngest. I think that multiple generational worship is something terribly important. Terribly important. And if we shuffle kids off someplace else so they can have a worship service on their level, they're missing out on something precious. Something very important, and that is seeing their parents worshiping God and worshiping God together with their parents. Okay? I didn't plan to go off on that, but it just happened. Okay. Don't exasperate your children by having unreasonable expectations. Don't exasperate your children by having double standards. Don't expect things of your children that you're not willing to do yourself. If you teach your children, you are to be honest, you are to tell me the truth all the time, and then they hear you talking on the phone, giving somebody an excuse for why you can't help in church next Sunday, because you're going to be gone, and they know you're not going to be gone, but they hear you making that excuse, you're going to exasperate them because you're expecting them to be honest and tell the truth, and you're not doing it yourself. That's hypocrisy. And that will frustrate your kids, having a double standard. Okay? Don't exasperate your children by having unreasonable expectations. Don't exasperate your children by having a double standard. And then thirdly, and this is probably not all, but these are just the ones that came to my mind, don't exasperate your children by inconsistency. Inconsistency. I've seen parents with kids, and the kid is doing something, and the parent says, oh, okay, Johnny, don't do that. And then they ignore him. And the kid keeps doing it. And Johnny, don't do that. And they ignore them. Johnny, stop doing that. And they ignore them. And then all of a sudden, wham, they knock Johnny into next week. Okay? Three times you let Johnny get away with what he was doing. And then the fourth time, you came down on him like gangbusters. Johnny is going to be frustrated with that. He's not going to know what to expect. He's not going to understand if your no really means no. Or if your no means not this time. I know consistency is hard for a parent. I failed at this a lot. I failed at all three of these, by the way. My kids probably have stories to tell about how I failed in these areas. Okay, unreasonable expectations, inconsistency, and then expecting things of them that you don't expect of yourself. Okay. That'll frustrate your kids. That will exasperate your children. So what's the bottom line? Well, the secret to being a godly parent is being a godly person. And that's why Paul, in these four short verses, verses 18 through 21, could summarize all of the instructions he needs to give to husbands, wives, parents, and children, because verses 18 through 21 followed verses 1 through 17. And I don't say that to be cute or trite. That's totally important. Now, what I want you to see is, this isn't the only place he did this. Go with me to Ephesians. Okay? And now, after you write down Ephesians, if you're taking notes, I want you to put your pencil down. I want you to set your paper aside. And I want you to open your Bible and just follow along with me, because there's not going to be anything else on the screen for a while. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to see the same sequence of instructions to the same four groups of people: wives, husbands, children, parents, in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. I believe Paul probably wrote Colossians and Ephesians about the same time, while he was a prisoner in his first imprisonment in Rome, right before the end of Acts chapter 28. He probably wrote them about the same time, because there's so many similarities. And here's one of the most marked similarities. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, very brief, concise, succinct instructions to these four categories. In contrast to 3 feet worth of books I've got on my library shelves. Why could Paul do that? Well, go back to chapter 4 with me. I just want you to open your Bible. I want you to follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4, start with me in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk worthy of your calling. That sounds similar to Colossians 1:10. Walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Is this marriage advice? Is this marriage counseling? Well, yes and no. No, because he's not addressing husbands and wives, parents or children here in this passage. He's addressing believers. He's talking about how believers ought to relate to one another. But does Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 have application to marriage? Oh my goodness. There are some marriages that would be radically transformed if they would just put into practice Ephesians 4, 2. Treating one another with humility, gentleness, and patience, and tolerance. Putting up with one another, literally. In love. So, is this huge secret advice for how to have a happy marriage? This is Christianity 101, folks. And it goes back to that previous slide. The secret to being a godly spouse is being a godly person. Verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do you know people in marriages who seem just on a crusade to disrupt the unity of the relationship? It seems like they're just looking for something that they can nag about, can complain about, can whine about, can criticize their spouse about. Instead of being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, they're being diligent to defend themselves and accuse their spouse. In verses 4 through 6, on through Paul talks about the unity that there is, one body, one spirit, you're calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord. Do we need to share this information with married couples? Yeah, you have all of this, and in addition to all this, you're one flesh. In addition to all this, in verses 4 through 6, you're one flesh in the Lord. Of all of the believers in the world that you ought to be the closest to, spouse ought to be number one. Number two shouldn't even be close. They ought to be number 467 because your spouse is so much preferred by you. Verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Do you know people who really their biggest problem in their marriage is just their level of spiritual maturity? Spiritually, they were just never really ready to get married. They really needed a couple more years to grow up in the Lord before they got married, and their marriage would have been a whole lot happier if they had. But too often, when people get married in a state of spiritual immaturity, for some reason they stay in that state of spiritual immaturity instead of growing. And they keep repeating the same spiritually immature mistakes over and over and over. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth, does that have anything to do with marriage? Absolutely. Speaking the truth in love. You know, it's possible to speak the truth in harshness. It's possible to speak the truth in accusation. That's not what Paul wants. That's not what your spouse wants. Are there times when you have to have difficult conversations with your spouse? Yeah, there are. How do you handle those? Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Just follow along with me. And this I say and affirm to you together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. Verse 19, having become callous, you know spouses who will become calloused toward their spouse? They've just become hard, cold, insensitive toward their spouse. They kind of endure their marriage rather than adoring it. Have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Sensuality and impurity. Again, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the prevalence, according to surveys, the prevalence even among men who attend church regularly, who are also viewing pornography online regularly, is scary. The percentage is depressing. Has no part in a Christian's practice. Skip on down, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Okay? Is he talking about marriage here, when we are members of one another? No, he's talking about members of the body of Christ. But if he's talking and saying this about members of the body of Christ, how much more true should this be for those who are one flesh with one another? Laying aside falsehood. Shouldn't be any lies in your marriage. Shouldn't be any lies. Speak truth. Back to verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Speak truth. For we are one flesh with one another, with your spouse. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Is it wrong to get angry? Not necessarily. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you get angry because you didn't get your way. That's selfishness. That anger is wrong. Sometimes when you're angry, you do bad things. That result of that anger is wrong. But anger itself is not wrong. It's just an emotion. God made us wonderfully emotional people. Emotions are not bad. What a dull personality we would have if we didn't have emotions. You need to be careful that you don't base decisions on your emotions. You want to base your decisions on spiritual wisdom. But sometimes emotions are just delightful things to have. You ought to, by the way, you ought to be emotionally involved with your spouse, not distant. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. How do you handle your finances? Are you a diligent worker to provide for your family? Are you a diligent worker to be able to be generous to others who have need? That's not just a wage earner thing. That's a husband-wife decision. It ought to be. Husband-wife decision. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, if couples would just apply Ephesians 4:29, it would radically transform some relationships. Making sure that when you speak to your spouse, there's no unwholesome word, and that you're only saying that which is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that means you don't drag up battles that you fought 3 weeks ago or 3 years ago and keep fighting them all over again. You let the past be the past according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to hear. That means no name-calling. That means no swearing at each other. It grieves me sometimes to hear how some people talk about their spouses and talk to their spouses. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away for you along with all malice. Put that stuff away. It has no part in your life at all. Especially it has no part in your marriage. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I know, you're probably getting tired of me hearing me say this, but if couples would just apply Ephesians 4:32, it would radically transform some marriages. Pick one of these verses and live it and see what a difference it makes. Okay, what a difference you've made in my life. We sang that this morning, okay? What a difference this will make in your marriage. You're my sunshine day and night. You can sing that to your spouse. Chapter 5, verse 1. Ignore the chapter break. It's terrible. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. Verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. So it must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting which are not fitting. Be careful how you speak to your spouse. This is the person that you chose to spend the rest of your life with. Don't make them sorry they chose you. Paul said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, don't grieve your spouse either. It's not going to be profitable. It's not going to help you. Rather, giving of thanks. Verse 5, this you know with certainty, no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Skip on down, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ask yourself in how you relate to your spouse. Am I walking as a child of light? Am I speaking as a child of light? Am I relating as a child of light? Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We shouldn't have shameful things in our lives. We're light. Walk as children of light. Live like who you are. Skip on down, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? everything we've been talking about back to chapter 4, verse 1. Put it into practice. So that's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through the end of chapter 6, verse 4, why he could give those instructions to husbands, wives, parents, children, and not have to say anything more because of what he had already said in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 before that. But that's not the only place. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter follows a little different tactic than Paul did. Paul lays out all of these principles and then gives the specific instructions to wives, husbands, children, parents. Peter takes a little bit different route. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And then he goes on to elaborate on that in verses 3 through 6. What does that look like? Well, it looks like Sarah being in submission to Abraham, calling him Lord. Verse 7. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. Don't be frustrated. Don't be exasperated. Accept her for who she is. Accept her for the way God made women. Our society is trying to tell us that there's basically no difference between men and women. A man can be a woman. A woman can be a man. It really doesn't matter. Beloved, it matters deeply at the core and essence of who you are. You are a man or woman by God's design. It makes a difference. Our culture is so crazy. Husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. Hey guys, our relationship with our spouses is going to have an impact on our relationship with God. But now look at what Peter says beginning in verse 8. To sum up all of you. Okay, so now he's left off giving in specific marriage instruction. Now he's giving instructions about any relationship within the body of Christ. But if it applies to any relationship in the body of Christ, how much more it ought to apply to that one you are one flesh with? Verse 8, to sum up all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Do you know how many marriages would be radically transformed if they just apply those two verses? Lots of them. Unfortunately, sadly, tragically, there are lots of Christian marriages that would be radically transformed if they just apply 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. There is so much biblical wisdom here. There is so much sound marriage counseling here. It really isn't marriage counseling at all. It's just Christianity 101. And the reason why some people's marriages aren't better than they are is because their walk with the Lord isn't better than it is. I realize that's a generalization and it doesn't fit every case, but a lot of them. Verse 10, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Keep your tongue from evil. Put a guard over your mouth when you're speaking to your spouse. Verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace with your spouse. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Secret to being a godly spouse is being a godly person. Paul could be so concise in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21, and in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 6, 4. And Peter could be so concise in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, because they were building on, they were assuming all of the rest of the principles for Christian life, that while they ought to apply to any relationship with any other believer, ought especially to apply in our marriages. The secret to being a godly spouse, the biggest issue, more cases than not, the secret to being a godly spouse is just being a godly person. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how practical it is. Thank you for the wisdom in giving us all of these instructions, Father. Help us to apply them, not only in our lives and our relationship with other believers here in our church, other believers that we interact with out in the world, but, Father, with our spouses and with our children and our parents. God, make our marriages beautiful and happy and blessed. Make them true reflections of the relationship between Christ and His church, that the world may see and marvel and want to know what it is that makes our marriages different than the marriages they see out in the world. Father, make our marriages the kind of marriages that will invite that kind of questioning. Make our marriages marriages that honor the Lord Jesus Christ above all. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.